Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network. Well, howdy!
About 2 minutes past the hour. This is, of course, the 16th day of July 2014. This is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you go to wander on over to the chat room, as I am doing even now. And it's also where you will find the ubiquitous PayPal button, that as well as the traditional mail address, which Kathy suggested last night I mention more often. The traditional mailing address for the Horn being the Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEYWV 25801. And remember, if you care to contribute to the Horn via the traditional mail address, do not make checks or money orders payable to Bob Kincaid, as I never see them. They always go into the hands of Bossman Wayne as soon as he has taken off his spider-proof gloves after reaching into the echo chamber that is more often than not our mailbox. And he deals with them, as he is the one who writes the checks for the vast majority of the bills. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and the PayPal button is what you can use if you don't want to use the traditional mail service, and that goes well. That becomes usable a lot faster in terms of the bill paying. Let's see, where are we? We did have some considerable help last night. We caught up with some of the hole that we're in. We are still in a hole, however. The hole is $230 deep, so that's in about $80 excess of where we were hoping to be. We try to raise $150 every evening. You know that. But I also know that if I'm not talking about this, it's not happening. I tried an experiment Monday evening, and, well, that's how we got in the hole. So if I'm not out there mentioning the fact that this happens only with you, this doesn't happen. Speaking of which, I need to catch up on something. We had an anonymous contribution last night as well that came in. Fill in the hole. But that anonymous contribution was done in people's name. So that needs to be borne in mind. And I hate this computer sometimes. Oh my God. It gets so frustrating. Yeah, the anonymous contribution came in the name of Captain Mary in Memphis, and Jude in the Great Northwest, and Kate, three sisters, hoping that that this little family has a good time when family comes rolling in next week, and we shall indeed try. So let's see. 23 folks, $10 a piece, two people at $115. Yeah. Anyway, weird number. So you know how that goes. Hopefully we will take care of this sooner rather than later. And some bills will get paid upon. Oh, what? Where to begin? Well, it seems fairly obvious where to begin, doesn't it? It's not just the 16th day of July. Oh, no. No. It is the middle of the week. It is Wednesday. We are henceforward downhill to Friday. It is hump day. Oh, but brethren and sister, and you and I both know it is so much more than that. Hallelujah. Glory. It is. Amen and amen. Yes, it is indeed. It's prayer meeting Wednesday, brethren and sistren. On the horn. And that means that we're going to have a magnificent night of testifying, I tell you, about the glory that is religion. And you know we are, because we're all fueled up. The deacons are all fueled up. We had a magnificent prayer meeting Wednesday, fellowship dinner down to the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies have been outdoing themselves with the summer garden vegetables are coming in. You know, the tomatoes are finally beginning to ripen here in almost level west, by God, Virginia. I think it's those polycyclic aromatic hydrocarbons that Mountaintop Removal puts into our soil that gives the tomatoes an extra little kick. And a couple of the parishioners members, we don't have parishioners, a couple of the members have said that they were pretty sure they saw the face of Lottie Moon in the prickly little spines of the cucumbers. I think it's the polycyclic aromatic hydrocarbons. I really do. But the best thing of all is that right now, here, yes, right now the blackberries are coming ripe. And if you can get to them before the birds and the bears, and you can do so without getting bit by one of Satan's kinship serpents, well, you can have what we had down in the fellowship hall. Well, what some of us had. The deacons did a number on the homemade blackberry cobbler. And why shouldn't they? Oh, they're a little bit seedy, but they're so delicious, those blackberries. Tangy and tart and yet somehow sweet. A little bit like life itself. And someday when the little ones grow up and they can elbow their way to the dessert table, they'll know how good it was too. Yes. So the deacons have had their fellowship dinner. Some of them are upstairs in the parking lot smoking with the sinners. Some of them are tidying about the sanctuary. So what I'll do, we'll run them in out of the parking lot, those smoking deacons, and we'll run them through the vestibule, run them past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and get them down seated in front, where I can get at them with the super soaker if they start to nod off. And we will call the minister of music up, brethren and sistren. We will. We'll call the minister of music up with a special benediction beforehand. We'll pass the plate. Little plate has a PayPal button in the bottom of it. You just push that little old button, and hopefully we'll raise the $230 needed to pay off the entailment on our new altar table. You know, it's all listener contributions here. We have spinning rims for the church Maybach to pay for. The church Gulfstream Fives, the cathedral's Gulfstream Five, hadn't had its oil changed in probably a month and a half now. The cathedral's pool boy, he's on strike. And Sister Agnes's masseur, you don't know what a withering glance is till the masseur gives it to you. You understand? Yeah. So, a special digression, a special benediction, and then, Brother Minister of Music, if you would step forward, please.
We've got to remember that Christianity in America is mainly about sex. They're so deeply uncomfortable about every aspect of sex that they don't much care about wars or destroying the environment or financial corruption. Anything to do with sex sets them off. And it's because these people are operating at a very, very low level of mental health. They are incapable of understanding the teachings.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, that's up, Ralston on the roll of rye and the brawl of brawl of suet, brethren and sistren. Hallelujah, I love you. Glory, amen. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. And I tell you what, I implore you, I abjure you, get up off of your seat. And on, glory to your feet, and come on out, and go on down that blood red aisle, brethren and sistren, and kneel before our brand new altar, 90 days, same as cash, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer, and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from on high, brethren and sistren, for this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized, Agnostic, Animated, Animist, Bob Kincaid. And I'm telling you, we have stories, we have accounts, we have testimony, we have witnessing of great faith this very evening. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, we do. Oh, we do indeed. You know, let's start out with Pope Frank. Pope Frank recently said that it is a duty upon Christians to care for the immigrant children fleeing the hell on earth that exists in Guatemala and Honduras and El Salvador, places that we, the people of the United States, helped to make hell on earth. And, of course, that occasion, no small amount of hissy having by the right wings and the freedom protectors and those people up in Vasectomy, Michigan. But more so than that, brethren and sisters, you don't talk about a hissy. Oh, mercy sakes. We will have to go to that place referred to by Irish Dave as Anglozona for this story, yes. I don't know if this is going to trouble you like it troubled me. I suspect it will. But, you know, Anglozona is a hotbed of cranky white privilege these days. It most assuredly is. And a lot of that centers on the cranky white people being all cranky about brown people, particularly children. People with a far better genetic right to be on this continent than the cranky white people, in point of fact. You know, we had the Murrieta, California incident, and what a lovely display of Americanism that was. Well, we've had another similar one. This one was, I think the mayor was involved in Murrieta, California. This incident involved Pinal, P-I-N-A-L, Arizona, County Sheriff Paul Babu. He published a press release in which he announced that 40 refugees had been invited to stay at a ranch for boys there in his county. This was yesterday. And that then motivated a bunch of angry white people to use their pick-em-up trucks. No word on whether any of these were coal roller modified or not. Nothing like greeting a bunch of little immigrant children with some ultra-fine particulate matter, but we don't have information on that. No. So yesterday, a bunch of cranky white people used their pick-em-up trucks to set up a roadblock near Oracle, Arizona. Because Sheriff Paul Babu said that it was an invasion. Yes, America was being invaded by apparently a busload of children. So naturally, the local for-profit media went out to get the skinny on it, where they ran into the usual suspects. according to KGUN. No, really, that's the name. K-Gun. Wolverdamn Reigns. According to K-Gun TV, and an interview they performed, I guess. I'm protesting the invasion of the United States by people from foreign countries. This is about the sovereignty of our nation. No word on whether he was wearing a Don't Read to Me Gadsden flag t-shirt. They don't think we're going to scare them children by demonstrating like this and having us a roadblock, because them children's already been through Mexico. Yep. Somebody get a Dremel. It probably need a big, pretty big one, but we need to just get a big battery powered Dremel and sort of rappel down the Statue of Liberty and just and get all them Emma Lazarus words off that tablet. You know, the one about the huddled masses yearning to breathe free and all of that. You're tired and you're poor. You're wretched. Yeah. Just and once you've got that tablet on the Statue of Liberty nice and smooth like, just maybe get out one of them hammering tools and chisel into that now smooth tablet whites only. Don't you like my Dremel noise? Oh, yeah, Sheriff Paul Babu was having himself a sure enough, straight up, no kidding, hissy. Because he's American. Paul B-A-B-E-U. Babu. It's an ancient Navajo word meaning cranky to the little ones. Because you know Paul Babu, I mean, man, he's kind of pale for Navajo. Maybe, no, B-A-B-E-U, that almost sounds, dare I say it, French. Oh, Paul Babu, I mean, he had himself a straight up hessy. No getting around it. He published the children's bus route. And then he said, it's going to be a YMCA bus. And that YMCA bus is going to be an abrogation of the rule of law. Wolverines! Idiots. My God, this man has a gun. The headline over at azcentral.com. Arizona politician mistakes YMCA campers for migrant children. Right-wing knuckle walker. And, of course, candidate for Congress, Adam Quasman. There's another one of those classic American names. Headed up to Oracle when he heard about the busload of immigrant invaders, and he tweeted, "Bus coming in. This is not compassion. This is the abrogation of the rule of law." So it was Quasman, not Babu, who used that abrogation language. The sheriff just publicized the bus route as being a bunch of immigrants who were actually little YMCA summer campers. Yeah? Is that what they're doing now? They're sneaking in here under the claim that they're going to YMCA camp. Well, they're going to a YMCA camp that never ends. That's it. The whole country now. It's just one big YMCA camp for illegal aliens what can't talk American. Sure, they'll say they're going to the YMCA Triangle Y camp. Triangle? Ain't that kind of gay like them triangles? Ain't that what Tinky Winky has on his head with the purple one that carries the purse? Oh, my God, it's worse than we thought. Yeah, the Freedom Protectors were out there and ready to slay them some summer campers, you know, for freedom. And turn them around and send them back across the desert back into Mexico where they belong. What do you mean you're from Arizona? Oh, them immigrants, they've already, it don't matter how young they are, they've already been taught how to lie. Yeah. It wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday now, would it, without a patois? A pronouncement from from former liquor supply officer, Brother Marion Robertson, whose name is not actually Pat. He's out there. Well, oh, by the way, note coming in from Tim from L.A. Bob, YMCA stands for Young Men's Christian Association. Are Christian conservatives supporting illegals? Well, I there's nothing to say they're not. I think we need to hear them deny it. Oh, for pity's sakes. The persecution, the horror. But no, we have ourselves a patois. If I can get any cooperation at all out of this weary old computer. Damn. We may just have to go for a restart here in a second. Don't know why that is. And God knows it's mighty frustrating. See, I love the way the chat room thinks. Good little group in there. You're free to wander in if you want to. It's free. It's easy to get in, and it's a real hoot. We've got Bean and John and me, Gimp, and Paul and Stockton, Larry, and Tim from L.A., and Waggy, and, of course, inveterate, indefatigable horn chat room moderators Lottie and Sparky. It was Waggy a moment ago when I mentioned the YMCA bus who, in the chat room, noted, quick as a wink, "Hey, quick! Cue the village people." Nah, because the right-wingers just want to deport them, too. Nobody is American enough to suit the right wing in this country. Nobody is as American as the right wing is in this country. Remember, no undocumented Democrats? Wasn't that what they painted on the school, the building wall, the red brick building wall? Talked about it yesterday. They painted that right below where they painted "no illegal aliens," ILL, EAGLE, At least they're entertaining. Oh, but I really want to get to the patois. Because Pat is an important man of faith in this country. And we have problems in this country. People have problems in this country, and they take them to Pat in prayer. Because they're not getting answers anywhere else. And by anywhere else, I mean from the fillings in their teeth or the foil hats that they wear as nightcaps every night. I mean, we've got any number of diseases. Gastroenteritis, Crohn's disease. Sometimes one can have a birth defect that occurs like once in a million people, like a malrotated colon or all kinds of stuff. Sometimes youngins just eat too many little green apples and they get a bellyache and the trots. But if you've got a really perplexing belly problem, you take it to Brother Francis. Yes, you do.
All right, tough love there. All right, Diane writes, my son heard sounds that sent painful shockwaves through his body as I was praying for him, and I called on the name of Jesus. My son said it felt like something hit him very hard in the stomach. I know this is not of God. He's a Christian. Can Christians be attacked by demons?
He could be attacked by demons, and he might be oppressed or possessed by demons. I don't know anything about you. I don't know his faith. I don't know his... But it sounds like that child has... There's something in the influence, and you need to get somebody with you who understands the spiritual dimension and doing spiritual warfare. But you don't want some quack in there that's casting out non-existent demons. But at the same time, you need to...
You got that? It comes with a caveat. You don't want a quack in there casting out non-existent demons, because if you cast out the non-existent demons, then the real demon is still there. You still got the bellyache, and his belly's rumbling, and he feels like he's been punched in the gut. almost makes me miss cable. What kind of mother? But then again, this is a country that doesn't have universal access to health care. If you don't have health care, why not try the TV preacher? Because you can't go to the doctor. You can't take a chicken to the doctor. No. And... I mean, you've prayed over it, didn't get anywhere. Maybe you need to bring in the big guns, Pat Robertson. Have you ever seen, and it's underappreciated, it's very much underappreciated. Have you ever seen a film called Doc Hollywood? It's a Michael J. Fox film. In point of fact, he first realized he had the symptoms of Parkinson's disease while filming this. It's the typical boy gets waylaid into small southern, intelligent boy gets waylaid into small southern town, only he's a recently graduated doctor who's on his way to get to an interview for a plastic surgery practice. Well, let's check in with the scene.
Okay, here's the situation. Your son is turning blue because he has an abnormal mitral valve. It's causing a backflow of blood in his heart. We may have to operate. I'm going to send him to Athens General as soon as possible.
Dr. Hope said you should give the boy a Coke.
What?
He said he's probably got a bellyache and that you should give him a Coke.
Listen, doctor, I got a boy here in cardiac crisis. You can't treat that with Coca-Cola or Bisquick. We're going to have to use real medicine this time. Now, I'm sending him to Athens General. You're his regular fucking doctor. You get your fat ass out of bed. Get down here and go with him. How long is it going to take that goddamn chocolate?
He should be here any minute.
Stone.
Dr. Hogg?
What the hell kind of snot-nosed puppy doctor are you anyway? Wake me out of a sound sleep? Scare these poor folks out of their skivvies?
Mitral valve regurge.
Ah.
Look, I've had a lot of experience with it in the ER, okay? I've even assisted in the surgery to correct. Now, God only knows how long he's had this, but I guess you overlooked it. Now, why don't you go and check his color?
Let's back and get that crap off of the boy. Gene? You gave him the bismuth subnitrate, didn't you?
Well, first we thought it was the skin.
You gave him too much, as usual. Turned him three shades of blue.
Bismuth subnitrate?
Homegrown antacid. You hear a heart murmur?
No, it's hard to detect.
You've been sad when he had his chore.
Uh-huh.
That'll be 65 cents. Well, nice work, Holly.
You know, that's the way it goes around here sometimes. When you get to the very line you want, the audio kicks out. For no apparent reason. Maybe it's demons.
Well, nice work, Holly.
Yep, still kicks out. Somebody screwed up the clip. Anyway, that's the whole point. You were about to crack the chest of a kid who had a bellyache from sampling his daddy's chaw. Well, at least nobody's going to crack that kid, you know, cut into that kid's belly looking for demons. That's the nice thing about exorcism. You don't have to necessarily have to cut anybody. But again, Brother Pat reminds us,
you who understands the spiritual dimension and doing spiritual warfare, but you don't want some quack in there that's casting up non-existent demons. But at the same time, you need to look back. And if I were going to look back at your family, well, what in your family? Do you have anybody involved in the occult, somebody in witchcraft or tarot cards or psychic things? Has there something been there that you don't know about, some grandparent, great-grandparent or something? Look into the family tree and then get some people in there and cast this stuff out. But that does not sound like normal, all right?
Yeah, all right. See, I almost harbored about a millisecond of hope when he says you need to look into your family tree, because you know a lot of diseases are genetic, or there are genetic predispositions toward them. And never mind, too much detail, TMI. That kind of thing can run in families. But no. No, you need to look into your family tree and find out if anybody was a witch. Because, see, that's the way it works in religion land. Some deep ancestor 19 generations back might have had a deck of tarot cards and the Inquisition missed her, or him, and therefore that little incubating incubus has been down there in the bellies of the entire family from generation, yea, verily, unto generation. And the next thing you know, the kid wakes up and you're praying to Jesus, and all of a sudden, his stomach goes, "What in you?" And Mama goes, "Dear God, what was that? Mama, it felt like somebody just hit me in the belly." Quick! To the Pat phone! God help us. You know, Dr. Bill and I had a little conversation during his program earlier today, which was awesome. I reiterate, if you'd actually like to know anything about the founding of this country, Dr. Bill's the place to go. You can get his podcast feed over at whiterosesociety.org under the subdomain of his name. And you'll learn all kinds of stuff you never knew. If you've been listening for the last month or so, you may never have heard about the Scottish Enlightenment, but now you know that it had a far greater impact on the crafting of the Declaration of Independence, the crafting and the drafting, than did John Locke, which everybody points toward because they've got an economic interest in saying that happiness equals property. Yeah. Really? Somebody had a tarot card? Did you hear him say tarot? Rhymes with carrot? Rhymes with parrot? Rhymes with ferret? Yeah. But just make sure. Anyway, in the conversation with Dr. Bill, we came to a conclusion that the definition of freedom, I remember when Dr. John first gave us the idea that freedom was defined in modern capitalist America as the choice between 29 different varieties of not very good for you breakfast cereal. But I think we've distilled it even further to its possible essence. Freedom in the United States of America in 2014, Dr. Bill and I decided, is the freedom to insist on one's own stupidity and the validity of one's stupidity when compared to empirical fact. Unless somebody was just pranking old Marion, that's the only explanation for a clip like this. And, of course, there's no denouement. We don't know that after the noises in the kid's belly and the I felt like someone pressed me in my belly place, mama. We don't know if he then and thereafter cut loose with a big... I'm not trying to be overly gross here, but if he cut loose with a big old fart or went a-running off to the bathroom or anything, that may not have been a demon. That may have been a constipation. Or it may have been little green apples. Or maybe the boy liked to put a whole bunch of peanuts in his Coca-Cola. That'll do it. But Mama knew, because Mama knows. What we got to do here is reach out to Brother Pat. Yeah. How long you reckon it took before Pat got to that email in the next... Because it's not like this here program where he takes them on the fly, brother and sister, and heck, glory. No. It takes time, and they have to pick, because Pat gets even more emails than we do here. And he has to pick out the ones, and he has to discern with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so, I don't know, maybe that demon possessed young and they had a witch or a witch doctor or maybe a yarbalist or somebody who could use a peach twig and find water. That's all demonism, you know. In the family tree, and if that's the cause, what do you do? Go dig up great 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 granny. What if great 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 granny's in Ireland or Scotland or France or Germany or Italy or Greece? That's a hell of a lot to go through to get rid of a bellyache. And frankly, when you pick up the yellow pages and go looking for certified exorcist. It's kind of like looking for a lawyer or a doctor. I know, Yellow Page is an anachronism. Nobody knows what those were. Well, we do. We're of a certain age. There's nothing in there that says this guy, this exorcist is not a quack exorcist. It's a freaking dice roll, just like all of religion. It's a dice roll. Okay. I'm going to cast my lot with. Krishna, and hope that that's the right one. Yeah, maybe it's not Krishna. Maybe it's Allah, or Ihweh, or God, or Huitzilopochtli, or Coyote, or Odin, or Thor. Oh, hell, I'm screwed. What if I... Too many choices, and only one of them's right. Welcome to human religion. And remember, whichever one you choose, all the others are going to want to chop your head off. Yep. God, I'm so glad that the framers of the Constitution chose to protect religious liberty. No, I'm not being sarcastic. Because that is the only thing that stops the believers of God A from going and hacking away on the God believers of God B, or the believers in God C and God J deciding to put their differences aside while they go and set fire to the believers of God V. But that, in the 21st century in the United States, is apparently not enough. Wanted to mention something along the way. Thanks going out to Kelly. Kelly alerted me to a story in today's Gazette in Charleston. A fine newspaper, I'm not kidding. And this sort of being prayer meeting Wednesday, it is fair game for us to go back and consider the Hobby Lobby decision, which seems to get less narrow every day. Let's see, less narrow. What's another way? Oh, broader. This story was actually in today's Charleston Gazette. It comes out in the morning. Lawyers deciding how to proceed in local employer birth control case. Oh, for Pete's sake. Somebody get an exorcist. And not one of them quack ones either. Kate White has the story. After the U.S. Supreme Court ruled against them last month, attorneys for the federal government want more time to decide their next move in a lawsuit filed against it by South Charleston car dealer Joe Holland over whether he can refuse to pay for contraception for religious reasons. I got me a Joe Holland story. It'll be 20 years ago now, in June of 2017, so I guess that makes it 17 years ago. See what I did there? That's some of that new Common Core mathematics. No, it's not. But it was 17 years ago, this past June, when my mother, after having a radical coverageectomy performed on her by the quacks at the University of Alabama Medical Center in Birmingham, supposedly a good hospital, I would not send a rabid rat there to be worked on. After spending from November to June in that hospital's intensive care units on various forms of life support. In June of 1997, sorry, it gets a little emotional here. In June of 1997, the $1 million worth of coverage that attend the cumulative cap that then attended Medicare had run out. It had taken from November 1996 to June 1997 for the University of Alabama, Birmingham, to bill $1 million to Medicare on my mother's account. She was with almost, 99% of the time, she was not conscious of it. Like I said, it was a radical coverageectomy. And as soon as the coverage ran out, some long horse-faced resident there at that teaching hospital, along with his supervising physician, came and glumly and grimly looked at us and told my father and me it was time for us to stop playing God and go ahead and let Mama die. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And she wasn't going to get well. Kidney failure had kicked in by then. She'd had two or three bouts of pneumonia. An unmasked nurse had come sashaying in to her isolated room, just sort of breathing germs all over the place. Dad and me, we were in moon suits. Yellow they were. And I looked at that woman and I said, "What in God's name are you doing in here?" "Oh, no, no, no. This is to keep her from making us sick." I said, "Did you even read the chart, you fool? Get out of this room." Almost got the cops called on me. Mama's head was about as big as a basketball then. Kidney failure will do that. And she'd done run out of coverage, so there weren't going to be no dialysis. Wasn't much point to it. And we'd already been told it was time for us to stop playing God. That was preemptive, you know, because a lot of people accuse doctors of playing God. No, no, no. It was an old, heart-sore, broken-down World War II sailor and his heartbroken son. We were the ones playing God. But anyway, that's kind of ancillary. So they said they would afford us a couple of days to get the family together before they came and helped us stop playing God and pulled the plug on Mama. Which they did. In the meantime, I ran around like crazy trying to arrange, you know, you can get special airfares if your family has an emergency like a death or, you know, imminent death, something like that. And I did that. And I arranged for Agnes, who had never been on a plane before, who had in tow a pair of young children who were in we called it the two-holer stroller. That would be Doodle and Ferg, who, you know, when Ferg wasn't looking, Doodle would reach up and just pinch the fire out of him. And when nobody was looking, Ferg would turn around and retaliate, and we'd catch that. We called them Pain and Panic after the two little imps in the Disney Hercules movie. And Margie was a couple of years older. June of 1997. That would have been Margie and Ferg in the two-holer stroller and Doodle in arms because she'd just been born a few months before. The part about the pinching and the pain and the panic is very much true. It's just a little further down the road. It hadn't happened yet. That future yet lay before them. And our eldest daughter, on her own two feet walking along. So if you can imagine. And the mothers of children in the Horn family commune certainly can. If you can imagine, a woman who has never been on an airplane before with four little ones trying to get aboard the aircraft in a little airport like Charleston, West Virginia, and this officious, self-important woman comes up and starts explaining all about how, "I'll just take that precious little baby you've got in your arms. And you deal with those other ones. Oh, they're all so cute. Are they all yours? They always said that. Are they all yours? No, lady, we just pick them up by the side of the road. Damnation. Look at the eyes. They look like... No, never mind. And there's nothing that'll quite get Agnes's back up like trying to take her nearly newborn infant from out of her arms, and she said, I'll be damned if you will. And a ruckus ensued. The ruckus ensued after the fine, caring folks of the airline informed my lovely spouse that there was no way they were going to make accommodation for her to be seated adjacent to all four of our children. She could hold Doodle on her lap, and she could maybe sit with one of the other children, but they would put the other two children just somewhere on the aircraft from Pittsburgh to Birmingham. And that's when I got the phone call. Agnes in tears. Madder than the devil. You know, she probably did. She's probably one of them people had one of them witch ancestors or something, and that's why it all worked. Yeah. But, you know, there wasn't an exorcist anywhere to be found, not even a quack one. No, just this officious, privilege-laden blonde lady. Trust me, there's a point to all of this. And so, in the midst of a personal family horror, an odyssey began. More phone calls. This time it wasn't four infants and a mother getting on an airplane in Charleston. It was one sorry-ass, heartbroken fella getting on a plane in Huntsville and flying to Charleston, which I did the next morning. Got up at 4 to be at Huntsville by 5:30 and onto the plane and flew to Charleston. They met me there at Charleston with the van loaded. We had a minivan then. I had surrendered. That's what minivans are. Minivans are surrender. And then drove straight through, turned around right back to the Shoals in Alabama. Without the benefit of caffeine, no less. How's that? Are you impressed? I was. Now, mostly the crying of the babies kept me awake. Sometimes it's useful. But that, too, is ancillary. The officious, privilege-laden blonde lady had been the wife of a fellow by the name of Joe Holland. Joe Holland owns a bunch of car dealerships in the Kanawha Valley. And Joe Holland has declared that he doesn't want to be forced under the ACA to provide insurance that makes his employees, his women people employees, have access to the slut medicine. Yeah, that's what. After the U.S. Supreme Court ruled against them last month, attorneys for the federal government want more time to decide their next move in a lawsuit filed against it by South Charleston car dealer Joe Holland over whether he can refuse to pay for contraception for religious reasons. Yeah, that's right. No kidding. You thought it was bad. Whew! You thought it was bad when a store that exists only by virtue of Chinese slave labor, that's heavily and the closely held corporation is held by people who are deeply invested in companies that make the aforementioned contraception, you know, what the Christians think of as slut medicine. You thought that was bad and hypocritical. Do not ever tempt the goddess of irony, because she will show you what's worse. In this case, in this particular case, we have a car dealer. Car dealer! less trusted in America than lawyers and child abusers. A car dealer. Who says, I have a deeply held religious belief against providing contraception for women under the Affordable Care Act. Hey, I tell you what, no, that car's knocking a little bit when you start it. Yeah, don't worry, it clears up after about 5 minutes. Cletus! Come here, Cletus! Is that the car we got that had the sugar in the gas tank?
Yeah, boss.
Damn it, I told you to pour a little more STP in there. How am I ever going to sell it? In the name of Jesus! While the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services decides whether it will concede in Holland's case, the department wouldn't be able to make Holland provide his employees with contraceptive methods because of the Supreme Court's ruling in a similar case filed by Hobby Lobby, according to a proposed order filed by the government Tuesday. Holland's lawsuit, filed in June 2013, claims that by forcing the dealership to include in its group health insurance coverage drugs that induce abortion and contraceptive counseling, the law deprives company owners of their right to practice their Christian religious beliefs. Hell is going to be so hot for them. Oh, really? Remember how Sammy Alito, Sammy Bad Breath? Remember how Sammy told us that it was a narrow ruling that only applied to a few closely held corporations who were having their religious rights infringed upon by that Kenyan Muslim usurper in the White House with the deep-seated hatred of white people and anti-colonialist tendencies. Remember, brethren and sistren, it was Naira. Broad is the way, baby. Broad is the way. So now, because the First Amendment is nothing more than a life support system for the religion industry, and not just any religion industry, only the weirdo religion industry that spends most of its time worrying about how the lady innards work, a car dealer, an essentially dishonest car dealer, is on the verge of having its deeply held religious convictions acknowledged by the federal government. Now, the deeply held religious convictions of the women people who work for Joe Holland, nah, they don't have such deeply held religious convictions, because, hell, just ask any right-winger. You can get contraception on the street corner. I mean, Orthonovum is available in goddamn gumball machines. I mean, it's everywhere. And even if you got to have a prescription for it, well, hell, somebody will fill it, right? I mean, it's not like this is West Virginia, where you might have, Kansas or Arkansas might have a whole state full of pharmacists who, no, really, this happens. Remember, Sandra and I talked about this years ago. Woman walks in with a contraceptive prescription. The pharmacist looks at it and says, I ain't going to fill this. That pill causes silent abortions. Heathen slut. Get on out of here. And nothing happened. Notice the language of the lawsuit. Remember how the right-winger said, well, Hobby Lobby's already covering 16 out of 20. It's just the really slutty stuff that they don't want to, that Jesus doesn't like. And I ask my question again, grace being grace and forgiveness being forgiveness and Christianity being Christianity, why can't Joe Holland just get on his knees every night and say, dear God, forgive me for paying for that insurance that provides contraception? Well, maybe there's just enough hours in the day because Joe Holland is already a car dealer who has enough sins to pray for forgiveness for, and I mean enough to take him from the end of supper to sunrise. Forgive me, Lord, I sold another Chevy Cobalt today that'll probably wind up in a ball of flames and a family of real children burning up in a horrible conflagration. Forgive me, Lord, but God, did you see how I screwed them, Jesus? I mean, the base price that I had to pay for that thing probably wasn't $11,000, and I got them to finance $24,000 through GMAC at 11%. Oh, God is good! Drugs that induce abortion and contraceptive counseling. I didn't know a drug could induce contraceptive counseling. No, there's an ellipsis in there. Nope, not even contraceptive counseling. Not even, ma'am. You see, this is a nuance. This is a step further. Because, like those right-wingers said, well, they'll cover 16 out of 20, and just the sluttiest kind we don't want to cover for Jesus doesn't like it. Well, Joe Holland doesn't want to pay for insurance that includes contraceptive counseling. That means a doctor's office visit where the doctor would write the prescription for the contraception. And not contraceptive counseling for an IUD or a morning after pill, contraceptive counseling. That's all the suit papers say. There's that damn camel again. I wish we could get that big bag of camel feed out of the tent so the camel would quit trying to get in it. Contraceptive counseling. He doesn't want to pay for the insurance that would pay for the doctor's office visit. That's even a step further than Hobby Lobby. Yeah. By the way, the sleazebag that represents Joe Holland is some creep named Alan Prunty. Prunty. That sounds like something that happens to you when you've got a noisy belly that makes you feel like somebody punched you in the gut and you need to call out one of them non-quack exorcists. Mama, my prunty hurts. You know what? It might cost them their career, but sometimes it's worth it. I swear, I think if I was those federal lawyers, I'd say, no, MF-er, you try this case. You try it. Wouldn't it be nice to have heroes like that? Or a hero federal judge that says, nope, I'm going to rule in favor of the government on this one. Hobby Lobby was wrongly decided. Send it up to the Fourth Circuit, boys. Wouldn't that be nice? The judge last week, the federal judge, who suggested that the rats and that Kennedy guy need to shut the up? Told him in an article, STFU, shut the up about all the lady innards. All kidding aside, though, this case is proof of what I have argued for long and long and long. The contraceptive counseling line is proof of what I have argued. These right-wing godfloggers aren't after abortion. They are after every right that women have ever had accrue unto them. Need I remind you that people are out there like, you know, Ann Coulter, hollering that giving women the vote was a terrible mistake? Well, it's a mistake that can be undone. We repealed appealed the Prohibition Amendment. You get the right folks in power and the right social situation, you can repeal you can repeal female suffrage too. If you can put it in the Constitution, by God, you can take it out. Maybe Mark Levin would like to do that at his little constitutional convention he wants to hold. You think that maybe out there at the Rich Oil Arena in Indianapolis, because it's kind of centrally located, heartland and everything. The Rich Oil Arena, and that's where we could hold the new Constitutional Convention, and the Koch brothers could fund it, and the American Petroleum Institute, and you know, all kinds of fun corporations and people. You know, they're people, corporations are. You know, maybe Rupert Murdoch could have the pool coverage. And you think there wouldn't be a contingent there hollering, take away female suffrage? Are we talking about the same right wing? Of course we are, and of course there would be. Oh, yeah. But as I have long and long argued, they're not after abortion. They're not after Roe v. Wade. They're after Griswold versus Connecticut. Griswold versus Connecticut is the case that sets up everything that comes after it. Griswold versus Connecticut is the case that acknowledges that a woman or a man, you know, condoms are contraceptives too, has an absolute right of privacy to engage in contraception, to choose when to or not to become pregnant. And that's what they're after. And the language from Lawyer Prunty, you know, we've got some cream for your Prunty, sir. Anyway, that Lawyer Prunty asked specifically for that. He asked for a woman's right to contraception, period, or counseling therefore, to be accepted, removed from, set apart from, alienated from the ACA requirements, which would be a body blow to Griswold. Not to Roe, to Griswold. See how it works? Yeah, me too. Car dealers. Car dealers. Car dealers with deeply held religious beliefs. Wow. 13 minutes past the hour, and I have filibobstered long enough. A note just came in from Dan. Dan said, hell with the hole challenge. That's what this is called, the hell with the hole challenge. I'll offer $100 American if it's matched during tonight's program. Come on, people. And that would get us to within $20 of closing out the evening okay. Thank you, Dan. Thank you very kindly. The hell with the whole challenge is, by God, on the table. Dan's got $100. He'll turn your 5 into 10, your 10 into 20, your 20 to 40, your 40 to 80, your 50 to 100. Up to the first $100 that come in. And I extend on behalf of the entire Horn Family Commune congregation our deep and abiding thanks to Dan for being willing to do that. And we're not $230 out, we're $220 out, thanks to Brian. Thank you, Brian, very kindly. Now, let's take a break. This is, after all, conversation radio. And this is congregational conversation radio. This is the only cathedral where you get to actually talk back to the pulpit, as it were. And I invite you so to do. We'll take that break. You know the number, 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178. Or, in case you just want to go Skype to Skype, you can always just Bob Kincaid Horn. There you go. Done. Easy. Over. Assuming we are already contact friends on Skype. So light it up one at a time, and we'll have at it, conversation-wise, that is. This is listener-supported conversation radio. the Head On Radio Network. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. I'm Bob Kincaid. The Scissor Sisters, and take your mama. Just don't take her to Joe Holland Chevrolet or Joe Holland Volkswagen or Joe Holland Audi or Joe Holland Hyundai or any of the other things that Joe Holland. I mean, you know, if you've got a woman, if there's a woman in your family or you're a woman and you're in West Virginia, avoid that man's business like the plague. It It's the only it's the only thing a capitalist understands is money force. God Almighty. Oh, where else? What else? Oh, I want to go back for a minute. And this is just fact reporting. That's all it is. There is a yes. In fact, yeah. No, Scissor Sisters. Scissor Sisters, Kate. And Kate telling me, put another 20 toward the challenge, please. Kate said, loved your accounting of the plane trip. I've been there. Lots of us have. It's a miserable kind, yeah. So this is a little bit, because this has to do with children. You know, several of them have been slaughtered in Gaza. I guess there's been some sort of an agreement reached or maybe a unilateral ceasefire. Don't know if it's going to hold or not. I didn't see earlier today. You can send me an email if the slaughter's back on. But there's a fascinating website that I've seen before called Mondo Weiss or Mondo Weiss. I don't know what one does with the W there. It's described as the war of ideas in the Middle East. David Sheen published something there. He is apparently a Hebrew speaker and reader. And he describes going on the Twitter to go and try to find some responses to the butchery in Gaza. He says that he entered the Hebrew word for Arabs, Aravim, A-R-A-V-I-M, into Twitter and looked back a few hours for uses of the word. And he got a bunch of, he found a bunch of tweets in Hebrew and was apparently right shaken up by what he saw. Then he took the further step of trying to find out who was doing the tweeting, and it turned out it was Israeli teenagers, most of them girls. Let's see, one tweet said, death sentence for leftists and Arabs. Death sentence for leftists. You are the cancer of this country. Mm-hmm. Teenagers, remember. As David Sheen notes, these will soon be teenagers who will be impressed via mandatory conscription into the Israeli Defense Forces, and they will be given guns with live ammunition. Death sentence for leftists. You are the cancer of this country. But then he started looking at the profile pictures of the people doing the tweeting, and they were little teenage girls. One said, death to these effing Arabs, and he posts her picture that she posts on Twitter. Another one says, I wish a painful death to Arabs. Another, taking a selfie, says, from the bottom of my heart, I wish for Arabs to be torched. Another young girl with her selfie profile pic says, in the end, there will be no more Arabs, God willing. I spit on you, you stinking Arabs, says another young Israeli teenage girl. Yet another Israeli teenage girl says, we wage war, so this will be our land without any Arabs. Another one yet says, hating Arabs isn't racism. It's a commandment from God. Another young girl doing what I have been told by my own children is the duck face. Don't ask. Says, Arabs, may you be paralyzed and die with great suffering. Still another young girl says, stinking Arabs, may you die. Amen. Another young girl with some striking bright pink lipstick and perfectly done makeup says, kill them already. Arabs are whores. And then there's another young Israeli girl who says, Arabs are not human. They're beasts. Still another one says, death to Arabs, you son of a whore. Still another young Israeli teenage girl says, death to all of you Arabs, you trans fag. And then the one young woman who says, kill Arab children so there won't be a next generation. We'll give her the Colonel Chivington Award. You know, kill them all. Nits make lice. Then one young Israeli who got pissed off at David Sheen for translating and retweeting to the world all of this genocidal hate said, David Sheen, I'm Reap Your Mom. In other words, David Sheen, I'm going to rape your mother. Yeah. Ain't religion great? Doesn't it just charm your soul? Oh, yeah. Sometimes religion, however, can motivate you in ways that it seldom does for the right wing. This story out of the Dallas Morning News. A retired minister in Texas. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, remember? A retired minister in Texas after 79 years on this planet was disheartened, devastated by the racism that continued to exist in his childhood hometown. We're talking about Reverend Charles Moore. He said, I would much prefer to go on living and enjoy my beloved wife and grandchildren and others, but I have come to believe that only my self-immolation will get the attention of anybody and perhaps inspire some to higher service. We're talking about the community of Grand Saline, 70 miles east of Dallas. He drove to Grand Saline, Reverend Moore did, pulled into the Dollar General parking lot, poured gasoline on himself, and set himself afire. He died of his self-inflicted wounds. Police Chief Larry Compton told the Tyler Morning Telegraph, I have never seen anything like this in my entire career in law enforcement, which includes my years as an arson investigator for the Mesquite Fire Department. That is where we are in America. Some in this country back in the 60s were shocked when photos were published of a Buddhist monk in Vietnam setting himself afire in protest of what we were doing to that country. that has come to America now. Just because, well, as Arthur Miller writes in Death of a Salesman, attention must be paid. These are the words of Reverend Moore. O Grand Saline, repent of your racism. I was born in Grand Saline, Texas, almost 80 years ago. As I grew up, I heard the usual racial slurs, but they didn't seem much to me. I don't remember even meeting an African-American person until I began driving a bus to Tyler Junior College and made friends with the mechanic who cared for the vehicles. I teased him about his skin color, and he became very angry with me. That is the one way I learned about the pain of discrimination. That is one way. During my second year as a college student, I was serving a small church in the country near Tyler when the United States Supreme Court declared racial discrimination in schools illegal in 1954. When I let it be known that I agreed with the court's ruling, I was cursed and rejected. When word about that got back to First Methodist Church in Grand Saline, which had joyfully recommended me for the ministry, the first ever from the congregation, I was condemned and called a communist. During the 60 years since then, I have never once been invited to participate in any activity at First Methodist except family funerals, let alone to speak from its pulpit. When I was about 10 years old, some friends and I were walking down the road toward the creek to catch some fish when a man called Uncle Billy stopped us and called us into his home for a drink of water. But his real purpose was to cheerily tell us about helping to kill niggers and put their heads up on a pole. A section of Grand Saline was, maybe still is, called Pole Town, where the heads were displayed. It was years later before I knew what the name meant. During World War II, when many soldiers came through town on the train, the citizens demanded that the shades in the passenger cars be pulled down if there were African Americans aboard so they wouldn't have to look at them. The Ku Klux Klan was once very active in Grand Saline and still probably has sympathizers in the town. Although it is illegal to discriminate against any race relative to housing, unemployment, etc., African Americans who work in Grand Saline live elsewhere. It is sad to think that schools, churches, businesses, etc., have no racial diversity when it comes to blacks. My sense is that most Grand Saline residents just don't want black people among them, and so African Americans don't want to live there and face rejection. This is a shame that has bothered me wherever I went in the world and did not want to be identified with the town written up in the newspaper in 1993, but I have never raised my voice or written a word to contest the situation. I have owned my old family home at 1212 North Spring Street for the last 15 years, but have never discussed the issue with my tenants. Since we are currently celebrating the 50th anniversary of Freedom Summer in 1964, when people started working in the South to attain the right to vote for African Americans along with other concerns, this past weekend was the anniversary of the murder of three young men, Goodman, Schwerner, and Cheney, in Philadelphia, Mississippi, which gave great impetus to the civil rights movement. Since this historic time is being remembered, I find myself very concerned about the rise of racism across the country at the present time. Efforts are being made in many places to make voting more difficult for some people, especially African Americans. Much of the opposition to President Obama is simply because he is black. I will soon be 80 years old, and my heart is broken over this. America and Grand Saline, prominently, have never really repented for the atrocities of slavery and its aftermath. What my hometown needs to do is open its heart and its doors to black people as a sign of the rejection of past sins. Many African Americans were lynched around here, probably some in Grand Saline, hanged, decapitated, and burned, some while still alive. The vision of them haunts me greatly. So at this late date, I have decided to join them by giving my body to be burned, with love in my heart not only for them, but also for the perpetrators of such horror, but especially for the citizens of Grand Saline, many of whom have been very kind to me, and others who may be moved to change the situation here. Signed, Charles Moore. God Almighty. And of course he's right. This country hasn't moved past anything. We have not done the hard work. We have not worked through it. We have not. You want proof? We talked about it just last night on the program. There is a charter school, Heritage Charter School in Arizona, where children are taught via the use of taxpayer dollars that many white people envied the freedom of black slaves. Children are taught that in 2014. What in God's name will those children be teaching their children in 2035? I think it's a fair question. And I don't want to take anything away from Reverend Moore's sacrifice, but I'll submit that it did not a damn bit of good. Grand Saline, Texas will be Grand Saline, Texas as it was. As it was in the beginning, so it is and so it shall ever be. I'd like to be proven wrong, but I doubt I will be, because this is America. For every Reverend Charles Moore, there are 1,000 right-wingers out there saying, well, I never owned no slaves. Next thing you know, they're going to want to be reparated. See how it works? Granny T in Tennessee noting, duh, all we need is love. And thousands of drones with millions of hellfire missiles. Right. It's about 22 minutes before the hour, a little bit past the halfway point. We have $80 to go. Thank you, Kate. We have $80 to go in Dan's The Hell with the Hole Challenge. It only works if the $80 happens during the time of this program. That's the stipulation that Dan set on it. It has to happen between now and 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, which is about an hour and 21 minutes away. 8 people at $10, 16 people at $5, 1 at $80, 2 at $40, 4 at $20. But that'll get us within $20 of being out of the hole, and I think we can handle a $170 fundraising goal tomorrow night. Let's go to the phones. You know the number, 304-574-8178. 304-574-8178. Hey, welcome to the program.
Talking to me.
Talking to you, Bill. What's happening?
Well, I'm going to try to keep it brief here, but you were talking about Cheney, Goodman, and what the heck? What was the other name out there, fella? Cheney, Goodman, and,
Schwerner.
His name.
Yeah, Schwerner.
That hit home because I was being recruited to go down to register voters, and I was never real happy with myself for not having the courage to go do it, because we looked at in those days that this kind of thing might turn things around. But Bob, with what you just said, I don't know if anything is ever going to turn this thing around. How dumb can people be? Because the bottom line is this division amongst poor people is a wedge used by the rich people. As long as we're arguing amongst ourselves, we don't look too hard at them, don't we, do we, Bob?
That would be, who was the industrialist, Bill, who said, I can get half of the poor people to kill the other half of the poor people? Gould, was it?
1880 sometime, 70s. Oh, I used to remember his name. Bob, I hate to admit it, but I did, my memory took some kind of beating during that so-called stroke.
Oh, I don't think it was so-called, Bill. I think it was the real deal.
Maybe it was so-called because I didn't, the way some people ended up, I could have been a lot worse, you know. But also, my memory was full of things that made no difference to anybody else, like ball players' names and musicians' names. You know, that didn't mean anything. But you're right about the industrialist. He's well known.
Well, the thing is that those memories made you, to a certain extent, made you you, but they were not all of what you are.
No, because it all comes back. I had to sit and pull my hair out. Who in the hell played sax for Louis Prima? Who was the great? Oh yeah, Sam Butera.
But see, Bill, some of that may not be the stroke. Some of that is just overloaded hard drive. I'll give you an example.
Yes.
And this is just trivial. But last night, I was having my post program dinner. Because, you know, when the program ends at 9 o'clock, that's my 5 o'clock. That's my quitting time.
Oh, yeah.
So I opened up a can of canned chili. I know, yuck, right? Well,
this depends on you, Bob.
I don't know of any good canned chili. But anyway, so Ferg walks up and grabs a hot dog bun and just reaches over and starts dipping his hot dog bun in the chili. Tear off a piece, dip it in, tear off a piece, dip it in. And I looked at him for a minute, and I said, having you a chili bun, are you, son? And he said, where did we see that? And because we both had remarked on it when we saw it on a menu, because I'd never seen it on a menu before, a chili bun, which I guess is a hamburger or a hot dog bun with just chili in it.
Yeah.
And we about lost our tiny little minds for about 20 minutes. Backtracking over everywhere we had been in the last two or three weeks, trying to think of where we had seen chili bun. And he said, we saw it on a menu in D.C. I went, no, it wasn't D.C. Beckley, no. Because I have, and, you know, just like you've got an ear for music, I have something approaching a photographic memory.
Because
my memory works because I see things as I saw them. And I can see the menu, and it says chili bun on it. And we sat there going crazy, trying to remember. And you know, it wasn't life-threatening. It wasn't important. It was just, it's frustrating when you're reaching for something in memory and you can't pull it out. I mean, as frustrated as I get with this computer, it's the same thing.
Well, there was a chain of restaurants that was selling a dinner that they call a chili size, which was a couple of chili buns with chili all over it. And they were a big chain, Bob. And I'll be damned if I can remember.
Well, in this case, it took about 20 minutes, but I finally, after racking my brain, and maybe it's good for you to do that every now and then. I hope so. And I looked at him and said, okay, I got it. He says, for God's sake, Dad, where was it? I can't stand it anymore. I said, it was up at that drive-in movie theater in Calhoun County. And I just kind of pointed down at the desk here like I had pointed at the menu, and he goes, yeah, exact chili bun! Because we didn't get one. We just wondered if it was as simple as what it sounded like. So don't necessarily blame everything on the stroke.
This also served a thing called Eggs Over My Hammy. Was a slogan on one of
them. That sounds like Denny's.
You got it. It was Denny's. You're absolutely right. Yep. Yeah, but are they still around?
Oh, Lord, yes. The Grand Slam breakfast and getting busted for being a bunch of racist horses' rear ends. And, yeah. Because, see, Denny's.
Yeah, I did like the chicken fried steak, eh? Yeah, I did. I think, Bob, you put that around something, I'll go crazy eating it.
If it can be battered and fried. There's a segment of the population, and I'm a member of it, and so are you, that will eat it.
Yeah.
There's a little street fair that takes place every year downtown here, and they had one of the little vendors down there, and the trend of deep-fried Mars bars, Snickers bars, Milky Ways, and Three Musketeers has finally arrived deep in the hills of Appalachia.
I can't take that stuff. It
seems superfluous, but I tell you what, Berg gobbled it up like they were going to take it away from him.
I would say that's the American way, but from what I hear, it's the international way where it comes to food that people haven't tasted before.
I was always given to understand that the Scots invented the idea of the deep-fried candy bar. That it's a fairly recent vintage, going back no more than 20 years or so. But that it originated on the streets of Edinburgh or somewhere.
Well, when you were talking about praying, Bob, you ever played much poker?
I've lost a lot at poker. I don't know that I was playing. I think I was being played. Everybody at the table kept looking at me and making these cooing pigeon noises.
Well, like, I wondered, what God do I play to when I'm trying to draw to an inside straight?
Well, at that point, praying is hopeless because you're just a fool.
Okay. You know, not getting any help anyway.
Yeah, ain't nobody going to help you. You know, there ain't no drawing to an inside straight. Come on, that's like having the... That's like having the six and ten of spades, and you're going to take three cards and draw the flush.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's another one. I enjoyed poker, but I kind of knew what the odds were like, and I never hung in too long. Because unless you have a certain way to start out with, you aren't going to do any good. It's like having two men on, two men out, and a guy getting 180 coming to the plate. You know, it's like,
bottom of the ninth, game's over. It's not always over, Bill, but most of the time it's game over.
Yeah.
To be too nerdy, but that's why I still enjoy National League Baseball more than American League. I like it when pitchers come to bat.
Well, they play small ball real well over there, which to me is a big part of the strategy of the game.
Well, and the other thing is, occasionally that pitcher will come up and park one in the cheap seats.
Yep. Somebody just did that recently in one of the National League hitters. Just hit one out. We had this guy Bob Lemon here for a while in Cleveland when I was a kid, and Lemon had been an infielder. And something happened to really hurt his infield play, but he found that for some ungodly reason, he was born with a natural slider when he pitched. It came to him almost naturally.
I guess Ferg is never going to be the pitcher that I'd hoped he was, because as quickly as I saw that he was a lefty, I started working with him. Because, you know, if you believe in a deity, I don't care which deity it is on the planet, whatever deity it is, only makes so many left-handers, and of the relative paucity of left-handers, only a small percentage of them get howitzers on their left shoulders. And bless his little heart, Ferg had one of those, but I couldn't get him to put it to work.
Well, pitching as a whole, of course, I'm spoiled too with the Indians pitching staff in the 50s. Well, you had Lemon, Wynn, and Feller pitching on your staff. Feller would have won 300 games if he hadn't spent 3 years fighting the Japanese and volunteered for the Navy and was out there. But I say the game fascinates me so much because all the changes in the game My mother told me that she could get on a streetcar and there'd be a couple of Indians ball players heading for the stadium carrying their gloves, wearing their uniforms, 1920, 1921.
Yeah.
It was just, was a way to make a living, not a way to become a rich television superstar.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you were doing it because you loved it. And this is where the small time musician's attitude is that way with me. As long as I enjoyed it, I would do it.
Yeah, has anyone ever become wealthy as a musician because they set out to be a musician in order to become wealthy? Or has wealth come to musicians because they loved being musicians and that led to wealth? And there's a big difference, a big distinction between the two, right, Bill?
Well, there have been some guys that have been groomed. Randall had a deal going to try to get a date for some hot-looking rock star named Crash Craddock, I think was his name. And it bombed. But then they made Bye Bye Birdie into a movie, didn't they?
That they did.
With somewhat similar in context. People don't realize that Randall was actually the first guy to have Elvis on television on a Saturday night. Because when Kathy Gleason went on vacation, Jimmy Dorsey took the show over. And there's a classic piece of film of Randall introducing Elvis on a Saturday night. And I saw Elvis with Milton Berle. Although I remember Deborah Padgett a lot better. But she was dancing, so to speak, in some kind of a biblical get-up, you know?
That's the funniest thing you've said in a couple of days, in some sort of biblical get-up.
Yeah, he was dressed off pornography. It was how the assumption was of Egyptian women and other women slinking around in clothes who were falling off, you know?
Yeah, sure.
That was... I went to so much burlesque shows and listened to these old guys with their pants practically falling out and the lines of jokes were so old that it's like I've had this thing in life. If you're going to learn from the bottom up, so to speak, look at that. Because my blues playing at the end, I was doing so much stuff that leaned to what we would call rhythm and blues, a funk, you know?
Yeah.
Syncopated stuff. And man, did I have some guys feeding me those horn players operating out of Tennessee. You know the place, the studio I'm talking about. The guys that played behind Albert King and behind every other.
Yeah, yeah.
Stax Volt.
Yeah, the Memphis bunch, right?
Yeah. And if you, I met Robert Lockwood here in Cleveland when Robert was 57 and I was 27. And Robert was a legend around the South. And he told a great story that I wish he would have written. I wish his grandkids would have collected stuff. Because he and Sonny Boy Williamson were hanging out in some small town, probably in Mississippi. A sheriff comes along and arrests him. The sheriff would send these two men out of the street to what they call it today, busking.
Yeah.
You know, playing on a street corner. And then they'd have to come back at night, and he'd take most of the money they made. And he worked these men that way for a week and then told them to get out of town.
Nice racket.
Yeah. I mean, that's about the lowest class racket I've heard of in a long time for, you know.
Well, I'm guessing the sheriff went on to get a long and successful career with a record company.
Yes. Well, that's a recording that the book named Stiffed, which is an introduction to the racket of stuff that didn't sell. They would give it back to the dealers, and they would include some good stuff in there. They'd cream it with some recordings that were past their prime, but still would sell. They were, you know, bigger name artists. And they started pulling the good stuff, and some record store owner in Philly, he complained so much. He must have been having a real tantrum. The guy ended up They ended up in a hospital. You wish.
I was going to say, in the Schuylkill River? Or?
Just about. You know, because that's a... And we had two music locals in Cleveland. And I joined the union in like 65 or 6, and yet we had a black union and a white union. Can you freaking believe that?
Jeez.
In a northern city in the 60s. Are you kidding me?
I bet the money was different, too.
Well, yeah. I pulled one of my best stunts, and I'll let you go. It was one of those you can't resist. When they were swearing me in the union, the union boss, who was a buddy of my father's, in fact, he says, repeat after me, I your name. And, of course, Bob, you know what I had to say.
Your name.
Exactly. I couldn't. Sometimes you get such a cheap shot and a joke, I got to do it.
No, there's a law of the universe that you do not let straight lines go by.
Nah, I try not to. Occasionally people will say things that a lot of them I can't remember anymore, and a lot of them were so... I've got a picture of the band that was taken. My piano player was a photographer for Case, and he sets the camera up on a timer, and he walks back into the picture. Just as he was walking into the picture, I said something. I'm speaking out of the side of my mouth like a guy from an old gangster movie. And just when that bulb went, everybody was broke up laughing. So whatever I said was either nasty or utterly obscene. I'm not sure which, but it did work. Anyway, stay out of trouble.
I'm going to try. You have a good night, Bill.
You too.
Later. Bye now. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, legendary bluesman. From Cleveland. Hey, I've got good news. I got really good news. Thank you, Gary, labor man, from the Malloy chat. Thank you very much. He just finished off meeting Dan's Hell with the Hole challenge. And what's more, he took out the $20 remaining, too. So we're square for the evening. Now, I'm going to tempt fate a little bit and say at 3 minutes before 8, Anybody want to pick up where Gary left off and maybe get us a start on tomorrow so we can get us, that's all I'm going to say. Just that. It sure would be helpful. So thank you to Kate and to Brian and to Dan and to Gary, labor man. Thank you very, very much. The things that I say on this program that engender a response, it's part of the joy of all of this. Note from Jack in Shreveport, subject line, chili bun. I totally get how frustrating it can be to not be able to recall some minor detail, usually proper names for me. But the goofy thing that came to mind when I heard chili bun was the mayonnaise sandwich. You ever heard of that one? Oh, yeah. And if you can't afford mayonnaise is always more expensive than mustard. I grew up being told stories of the Great Depression, most of which, and I'm not necessarily funning, but I reached the conclusion probably by the time I was 10 or 12 years old that my parents had been nourished entirely on a diet of mustard sandwiches. So the mustard sandwich, the mayonnaise sandwich, absolutely. And, of course, then of course, I mentioned last week the Elvis, peanut butter and banana and mayonnaise. Grilled. Good. Of course, I know a lot of people that just despise mayonnaise. Hey, I got an update to everything we were saying about Hobby Lobby. Kelly, who sent me the Joe Holland story. Car dealer has deeply held religious. Oh my God. Oh, that knocks me over. You could knock me over with a feather after this one. I'm really hard on this program I'm really stern on this program with Joe Manchin because Joe seems to work hard to get things wrong. Now, he has absolutely wooed Washington, and it's because he is among the most genial people you will ever meet. Joe Manchin, senator from West Virginia, sitting in the seat once occupied by an equally genial man named Robert C. Byrd. Joe is just the soul of grace and neighborliness. He can look you in the eye and tell you that he supports poisoning your family until you all turn green and smile, and you'll know that he means it sincerely and he means it in the nicest way possible. And so a lot of people inside the Beltway have been sort of mesmerized by Joe. Like I said, Joe gets most things wrong in this life, but somehow or another he's managed to become very, very wealthy doing it. So lo and behold, and maybe you're aware of this, I had seen some mention of it, there was a bill trying to make its way through the Senate of the United States. It will, of course, die a miserable death all alone in the House of Representatives if it passes. There was a cloture vote in Washington, in the Senate, today, and it was on a bill that would have overturned the really stupid ruling in Hobby Lobby. And I don't think I really have to go through this, but just for the sake of appearances, I guess. Cloture is a device whereby debate, which can be eternal under the rules of the Senate, is ended and a schedule put on the debate, after which a vote will be taken on the bill in question. Joe issued a statement. He issued a news release. Micah George, the author, Dateline, Washington, D.C. U.S. Senator Joe Manchin, DWV, D's kind of debatable, today issued the following statement on voting on the motion to invoke cloture on the motion to proceed to Protect Women's Health from Corporate Interference Act of 2014, which overturns the Supreme Court Hobby Lobby ruling to require all for-profit companies to comply with the Affordable Care Act contraceptive mandate. The Supreme Court ruled in the Hobby Lobby case that closely held corporations and apparently car dealerships and individuals have similar religious rights under the Religious Freedom Restoration Act passed in the early 1990s. Cloture was not invoked on the motion to proceed by a Senate vote of 56 to 43. They could not end debate because there are too many senators who want to control the workings of women's innards. Joe Manchin, however, says, "Today, I voted in support of overturning the Supreme Court's Hobby Lobby decision that ruled for-profit companies can opt out of providing contraceptives to their employees because of religious beliefs. As governor and U.S. Senator, I have always fought to protect the sincerely held religious views of nonprofit organizations like soup kitchens, colleges, hospitals, and similar nonprofit organizations. However, for-profit corporations do not have the same legal privileges as nonprofits, and therefore they should not have the same protections as nonprofits recognized by law as being a religious organization. This legislation strikes a balance between allowing nonprofit organizations," by the way, when the word balance appears in a Joe Manchin quote, a duck comes down from the ceiling, "balance between allowing nonprofit organizations to hold on to their religious views while ensuring that Americans have access to safe, affordable, and reliable preventative health benefits." You'll notice that Joe Manchin cannot say contraception. They are preventative health benefits. You'll notice he can't say rights. He says access. But in the final analysis, he got this right. I don't know how much backlash there will be. I guess this means that he's off of Joe Holland's Christmas card list. Yeah. But he got it right. And you got to give credit to him for getting it right. But no, the bill is dead. Cloture was not invoked. Anybody want to do the quick lookup for the way the vote fell on the Protect Women's Health from Corporate Interference Act? Might be kind of interesting to see who voted which way. Oh, well. S2578 is the bill number. Let's see if we can find something. There we go. Co-sponsors. Okay, the bill was originally introduced by Senator Patty Murray of Washington State, and it had 46 co-sponsors. Tammy Baldwin, Mark Begich, Michael Bennett, Richard Blumenthal, Cory Booker, Barbara Boxer, Sherrod Brown, Maria Cantwell, Ben Cardin, Tom Carper, Robert Casey, Chris Coons, Richard Durbin, Dianne Feinstein, Al Franken, Kirsten Gillibrand, Kay Hagan, Tom Harkin, Martin Heinrich, Maisie Hirono, Tim Johnson, Tim Kaine, Amy Klobuchar, Pat Leahy, Carl Levin. I mean, 46. You know what's interesting? He says he voted in favor of cloture. Guess who wasn't one of the co-sponsors? Joe Manchin. Apparently, this hasn't made it up onto Thomas yet. The right wing, of course, screamed. They screamed. Well, you're destroying religious freedom. When in fact, it would have actually been a restatement of religious freedom. It would have been an affirmation of religious freedom, because it would have made clear that religious freedom is something that is enjoyed in this country by people and not by corporations whose entire existence is justified by the exploitation of Chinese slave labor or car salesmen. Oh, well. Oh, okay. Wow. Tim found it. I didn't. Roll call vote. This should be interesting. On cloture on the motion to proceed, vote number 228, vote date July 16th, 2:09 p.m. Cloture on the motion to proceed, motion rejected. A 3/5 majority was required, 60 votes. It takes 60 votes to have a vote in the United States Senate on a bill. So much for majority rule, huh? Hey, wow. Defender of personal freedoms, Rand Paul on that thing on his head voted nay. He wanted to debate some more. Lamar Alexander, Kelly Ayotte, Senator Barrasso of Wyoming. Yeah, how about that? John McCain of Arizona wants to meddle around in women's insides. So does chinless Mitch McConnell of Kentucky. Mitch, I know you're none too bright, but did anybody bother to tell you that you're running against a woman and you might get your ass handed to you, and that a whole lot of the women people may not take too kindly to this down there in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, Stan? Jeff Flake of Arizona voted to continue debate about a woman's insides. Interestingly, Jeff Flake, Ken sent me an email a few evenings ago. There's a story developing in Arizona that's really creepy, nasty about the, and it's sort of reminiscent of the good God-fearing Bible-believing Christian story of the Huxterby family and dog lynching. There's a horrible animal abuse story coming out of Arizona that just happens to involve Jeff Flake's son, is it, Ken? Are you out there, Ken? Do you hear it? Yeah. It's a mess. Republican Lisa Murkowski of Alaska voted yay. She broke party ranks. Trying to see if any Now, before anybody has a hissy, Harry Reid got to vote last, so he voted with the nays in order procedurally to have to be able to bring it back to the floor. But no, all the nays, scanning quickly, all the nays have an R after their name, except for Harry Reid. Senator Jefferson Beauregard Sessions, Senator Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions the Third of Alabama Stan and his mighty ears voted to continue debate about whatever shall we do about them women's innards. So too, Diaper David Vitter of Louisiana Stan, who thinks women are perfectly useful when one needs a prostitute, a sex worker, but that sex worker should not be able to have rights commensurate with that of a corporation in America. Diaper Dave voted against cloture and voted to continue debate about whatever shall we do about them women's insides. Senator Lindsey Fainting Couch Graham of South Carolina Stan, he voted against cloture. He wants to debate what happens to the women folk Samoa. Now, poor old Thad Cochran, he had no choice. He had to, or else that weirdo Pappy McDaniel probably would have come peeping in his windows or something. Kelly Ayotte is a traitor to her gender. She's from New Hampshire, Stan. Naturally, Mike Lee, descendant of the Mountain Meadows Massacre in Utah, voted against letting the sister wives have the same rights as a corporation. And, you know, his name wouldn't be Moran if he had voted. He had to vote the wrong way, Senator Moran of Kansas, Stan. Oh, yeah. It's the typical roll call of misogyny. The Repiglicans still haven't quite figured out that whole women thing. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you very much. Thomas took me at my word and got us started on tomorrow. Tomorrow's fundraising goal will only be $125, thanks to Thomas. Thank you very kindly, Thomas. Anybody wanting to jump in with him, and we'll just get tomorrow out of the way. That's fine by me. You know, I've mentioned to you in the past and shared with you in the past a number of notes that we've received from our buddy Harry in Baltimore. I love Harry's notes because they are so thoughtful and he clearly takes so much time in composing them. And he was driven to the keyboard again yesterday. And it bears sharing. Harry writes, with respect to the right wing not being able to acknowledge all of the domestic genocides in this country, domestic genocides we have committed as a society, and this goes back to Holocaust denial, Native American genocide denial. Now, we didn't commit the Holocaust, but especially the Native American genocide. Harry says, it seems to me that coming to terms with the reality of American history also vitiates the whole cultural meme of American exceptionalism. Do you hear the quotation marks? They're there. There is something stubborn but delusional in our culture that presumes that the U.S. has to be the most special country on the planet, in the same way that people with narcissistic personality disorders believe themselves to be extraordinarily entitled and special. Narcissistic personality disorder, you know, that's like when you call into Rush Limbaugh and he says, enough about you, let's talk about me. Mega dittos to me. I have half my brain tied behind my back. If ever there was a human being who was not deserving of narcissism, I mean, Narcissus, the original one, would have cut off his nose to spite his face if he'd looked like Flush Limbaugh. Sorry, I jumped in on Harry's note. Harry continues, but that exceptionalism is breaking down quickly under the assault of such nimble minds as Bill Ayers. For example, even the false meme that the U.S. doesn't need a single-payer health care system because we, of course, have the best medical system in the world, is being eroded by the successes of the Affordable Care Act and public surveys that indicate, in fact, that a majority of the public believe the ACA may not go far enough in covering our population, which, I note editorially, it doesn't. As long as there is an uninsured person in America, the ACA doesn't go far enough. What we will ultimately have to do is take the for-profit health insurance industry out behind the barn, get the axe handle, get busy, come back and say, anybody seen the for-profit health insurance industry? I haven't. Oh, gosh, I guess we'll have to have universal single payer since it's not around. Harry continues, well, we know now that this claim is completely laughable. Recent studies by both the U.S. National Academy of Sciences and by the World Health Organization make it clear that our greatly lowered rankings on various measurements of healthcare quality were not a brief downturn or a statistical fluke. They are real. Our healthcare system has now fallen far behind other countries on many different health quality indicators, all of which have universal coverage systems. I wonder if there's a connection. Nah, that's probably strictly anecdotal. So I think, Harry says, the whole larger cultural conceit of the U.S. being an exceptional nation is belied every time we are willing to look boldly at our whole history and admit that the U.S. frequently justifies whatever policies it espouses, even murderous ones, by broad allusions to our natural exceptionalism and our natural superior societal values and motivations. The same argument also applies to other basic social goods, such as education. It may be that we no longer, if we ever did, have the best ideas in the world about how to educate our populace. Finland, Japan, and other countries have discovered even quite mundane practices that immensely improve the genuine learning that takes place in their public school systems. And by way of expansion on this, I highly encourage you to, again, subscribe to Dr. Bill's podcast feed or listen to him live Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, because he was touching on this very thing. And he goes all the way back to the bill introduced in the Senate of the United States in 1816 to forbid the importation of foreign books. Now, bear in mind, Thomas Jefferson did not come up with the Declaration of Independence out of thin air. It was based on readings of foreign books. But by 1816, the United States Senate had decided it had had quite well enough of those foreign books, and America didn't need to be reading any of them, lest they get any, you know, ideas. And that is an essential idea, American exceptional idea, on how to educate our populace. Don't let them read anything foreigners wrote. No Hobbes, no Locke, no Hume, no, you know, John Calvin was not an American. No popery, no papism. Damn, the Bible is a foreign book. I don't think you can get any more foreign than the Bible. There's not an American in it. Well, I mean, except Jesus. Jesus is obviously an American. I mean, he came to the country. He talked to the Indians, who were, you know, really secret Jews. Yeah. So, no, we do not have the best ideas on how to educate our populace. Harry concludes, so I would contend that our right-wing deniers of science and global warming have become deniers of so many things. Not just global warming denial, but also public health denial, and toxic chemical denial, and public education denial. And last but not least, the denial that, as British epidemiologists Wilkinson and Pickett have shown with impressive statistical analyses, more unequal countries like the U.S. also have the most serious social problems, e.g. violence, rates of incarceration, and seven other social problems that Wilkinson and Pickett studied among 15 wealthy developed countries. As Wilkinson and Pickett say, it's their book title, the more economic inequality those countries maintain, the lower these nations' spirit level. Exactly. Thank you, Harry. Thank you so very much. As the novelist Tom Robbins put it in Still Life with Woodpecker, everything is part of it. Minutes past the hour. Plenty of time left for some conversation on this prayer meeting Wednesday. If you want to holler up toward the pulpit from the pews, you are more than welcome to. 304-574-8178 is the number. 304-574-8178. Or via Skype to Skype, just Bob Kincaid Horn. BobKincaidHorn. Rousing time going on this evening in the chat room. Good evening, Horst. Good evening, John. Good evening, Jug of Punch. Hi, Kelly. Hey, Megimp. Good evening, Paul. Good evening, Stockton, Larry, Tim from L.A., and Waggy. Jump in. There's a rock-solid 35 minutes worth of dandy good chat that you could contribute to if you want to wander by and jump into the chat room. Head on RadioNetwork.com. Thank you, Sal. Sal is as regular as the sunrise. Thank you, Sal. We are now only $120 away from taking care of tomorrow's fundraising, which would be really, really cool. And I started talking about the trouble coming up with chili bun and where I'd seen chili bun. Kate pointed out the bumper music that I played, Scissor Sisters. Kate said, damn, I hate it when I confuse words or when they aren't there at all. Aphasia? That might be the word. I've forgotten. Yeah, Kate was having trouble with Twisted Sister or Scissor Sisters. Exactly. By the way, while we're talking about things like right-wing assaults on women's insides, the Earth is having a few more problems. We talked a little bit last night about, that cute little super volcano that's bubbling and boiling away under Yellowstone National Park, and how certain Republicans think the best thing in the world would be to maybe sink a few frack pad wells, put a few frack pads and sink a few wells down into the... I wonder if there's anything good down there in that super volcano. Maybe we could frack some marshmallows down and have fracked s'mores. Well, Kate pointed out that there's a whole bunch of the Northwest Territory on fire in Canada right now up around Yellowknife. And the road in has been blocked by fire. Kate updated me and said there's lots of evacuation in British Columbia and the Northwest Territories. Kate pays attention to that kind of thing because she's on the front range in Montana. She says, so far we're okay in Montana. We had some nice rains this week. We had a good soaker yesterday. But I could almost hear the various tomato plants around singing in celebration, and I think I heard a few hosannas from the cucumbers and the squash. What else? It wouldn't be any fun. It would just be wrong to bypass this. Another tale of freedom. Wolverines! This coming out of New Mexico. Teresa Lechuga was driving along down a road in New Mexico, according to KOAT. I like KOAT better than KGUN, I really do. I like oats better than guns. No, she was going down the road in New Mexico. And there was a crash up ahead. This happened last Saturday. So she pulled her car over. That's when an argument ensued with one Daniel Rozzi, R-O-Z-Z-I. Daniel Rozzi was a passenger in a different vehicle altogether. But then she pulled back onto the road and got going and ran a red light even. Because, well, things were getting bad. Did I mention that Teresa Lechuga had had her children in the car? Her children said, "Don't stop, Mom. Please don't stop." They had seen something because they weren't watching the road. They were watching what was going on around them. They weren't watching the road. They were watching the guy with the gun take aim at them. Her son and his nephew got as low as they could get in the car. Teresa Lechuga maintained her cool. And nobody got shot. Nobody got Second Amendmented. Daniel Rozzi, mentioned above, a passenger in another vehicle. When Ms. Lechuga took off, the car with Rozzi in it followed, and it was Rozzi who was shooting at the Lechuga children and Mrs. Lechuga in the car, or Ms. Lechuga. He was eventually booked on charges of child abuse and aggravated assault with a deadly weapon. He was not charged with being a felon in possession of a weapon, that indicates to me that he was, in fact, a, come on, everybody, say it with me, lawful gun owner. He was a freedom protector. He was protecting American freedom by having a firearm handy to shoot at a carload of children with their mama driving in it because he didn't like the cut of her jib. And sometimes the tree of liberty must be watered with the blood of 14-year-olds and mommies. It is its natural manure. Here's the fun part. Yeah, Daniel Rossi was released on bond. Wonder, in New Mexico, what kind of bond do you set for a guy if you're a magistrate or a judge or whatever they have in New Mexico? What kind of a bond do you set for a guy who takes out his freedom protector and starts shooting at a carload of young'uns? Because I'm no judge. I am no member of the judiciary. I am not a jurist. Not a lawyer. Don't play one on the radio. But I think if I had some joker brought before me who had decided to take a few pot shots at a carload of children, I'm thinking dude's getting $100,000 bond because I'm not sure if whether or not he's going to go out and try to protect freedom some more. Wolverines! Anybody wanting to do some research is more than welcome to do so. I'd like to know if this guy actually had to post a cash bond, a property bond, or was he released on his own lawful gun owning recognizance? It is only a matter of luck or coincidence or circumstance that we're not talking about a funeral or funerals in this case. Anything can happen when the lawful gun owner almost instantaneously, transforms into an awful gun owner. Because, see, we don't require any kind of psychological background check. We don't require any sort of proof that the person is sane enough to be walking around with a gun. I mean, we require it of soldiers and Marines and police officers, and sometimes that doesn't work out so well. We require some proof that they are psychologically sound enough that we can trust them to walk around with a loaded death engine on their hip or in their hands. But not so with the Daniel Rossis of the world. What? You own a gun? Got a driver's license? Yeah, okay. You love Jesus? You do? Good. Here. Yeah, that'll be $535. Oh, you ain't got $535? We got a cheaper model right down here, $125. Might jam a little bit, but, you know, you can sure protect some freedom with that one, too. All right, there you go. God bless America, huh? Yeah. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. This is Alan.
Hey, Alan. What's happening?
Oh, I'm sitting around waiting for my dog to be groomed.
Nice.
And Republican stand Birmingham, Alabama. When you were mentioning that deal where they're wanting to frack around Yellowstone, is that what you were saying?
Well, they want to frack anywhere they can, but the Republicans want to sell off the public lands in the West.
Oh, okay. I hope they don't want to frack around Yellowstone. But that made me think of back in the 30s, they were in the springs in New York, Saratoga Springs.
Mm-hmm.
The corporations were taking advantage of those natural springs and making a mess of it till Franklin Roosevelt, I think he was governor then, he made them stop. Always takes a Democrat to straighten out the mess of the Republicans.
Right.
Yeah. Hey, did you get my email yesterday? I was talking about, I ran across a guy who was going to tell me that black people had slaves.
I did see that.
Yeah, I read them. They sound like they did, and probably
there were some limited instances of black freemen owning black slaves. Yeah, but it isn't some sort. The right wing likes to use that, Alan, as, well, see, it wasn't just the white people. When the percentage of persons of color owning other persons of color was such a minuscule percentage as to be hardly statistically relevant.
Yeah, and also I read that one of the reasons why they had slaves is because they want to free themselves, and then they want to, when they could, purchase relatives in a lot of cases. And if they just let them free, black people, taxes for black people are like two times of what it was for white people for some reason in some states. Have you read that?
No.
Yeah, I forgot the article I read. And I'll send it to you if I can find it.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, that's good. About all I have to say. I better go get it. My dog should be ready about now.
How old's your dog now?
She's six.
Yeah, she's been traveling with you for as long as I remember.
Yeah. She's like half years old.
Is she still on the road with you?
Yeah, uh-huh. She spends a lot of time at my friend's house up in Indiana.
Nice. She's a good dog. I remember meeting her.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay.
All right, you have yourself a good evening, and so what, are you getting ready to go out on another run? Is that why you're down in Birmingham staying?
Yeah, I had to finally come and get my mail. I had about a half a year worth of mail down here, and, shoot, I think I like to get out of here. It's just like...
Well, grab a Milo's burger on the way out of town and think of me. I do love those things.
Oh, so you remember Milo's, right?
Oh, I love Milo's.
Yeah, they got pretty good barbecue here too.
Oh yes, they do. Yes, they do.
Yeah, good barbecue.
My Jones for good Alabama barbecue has gotten so bad that I'm dreaming about it now. It's really kind of pitiful.
Dreamland.
Well,
what you're thinking about?
Oh no, actually, I'm thinking about that little barbecue joint up in Florence that I grew up eating at.
Oh okay. Yeah. Then there's German barbecue and. Jim and Nick's. You heard of Jim and Nick's?
Huh.
Yeah, it's gotten pretty big. It's like they're in Charleston, South Carolina, and
wow,
Atlanta. And I even have
of course my other favorite between Dick Howell's and Dreamland in Tuscaloosa is Big Bob Gibson's over in Decatur.
Uh-huh. Big Bob Gibson.
And they're
try that out.
And their white barbecue sauce chicken. Woo!
Is that like downtown Decatur?
Just look it up. I can't. It's been so long. I can't hardly tell you, but it's some kind of good.
Yeah. Hey, let me tell you that the place I see the most bumper stickers that says that that they like coal is Lexington, Kentucky.
Oh, that's the home of that's the home of the Kentucky Coal Association.
Oh, okay. It's kind of unusual because that's a flat area. I would think they got all the cat coal out of the ground in that area.
It pretty much have, but again, that's the home office.
Yeah, okay. I see friends of coal. That's what it says. I see those stickers, and they're even on tags.
Yeah, we didn't hang this on them. They hung this on themselves. They call themselves Fockers. Friends of coal, Fockers.
Oh, okay. Oh, man. They got to be someone most ignorant. Gee.
All right, Alan, have yourself a good evening, and stay safe when you get back on the road, and my best to the puppy.
Okay, see you.
All right, take care. Bye now.
Bye.
Our buddy Alan the trucker. And, hey, I think that's his... oh, dang it. Just a minute here. Sometimes multiple calls come through at the same time. This is our buddy, the Angry Indian. Hey, Angry.
Hey, pal. What's going on?
I don't know it. How about you?
Well, I don't know. I'm freaking out. I'm looking at the news here, and Open Carry Texas decides that they're going to march to a black community, the Fifth Ward in Houston.
Right. They postponed that in the past because it turned out that they were running a fraud. They said they were going to do a food drive along with it, and the church they claimed they were doing it with said, "What?" Mm-hmm. We had no idea. So, you know, mm-hmm. let's understand they're liars to begin with.
Oh, yeah, I just got into it with their leader on Twitter. You know, and I'm not trying to promote myself, but you can go and check me out on The Angry Indian, one word, on Twitter. And you can see him, you know, trying to tell me that the John Birch Society isn't fascist. Because the reason they didn't march on Juneteenth, which is a historical day for African people in this country, because that was the day that people in Texas were told that they were free, even though they were freed, you know, literally, legally earlier.
Yeah, 1863.
They're trying to tie all of this in. This is the same thing they did with Native Americans by putting up a billboard some time ago with three natives holding rifles. We've talked about this, saying, well, they took their guns and look what happened.
Oh, yeah.
So all of a sudden now these white open carry racists who call Barack Obama everything but a black man, who insult women.
No, because they ain't called him no white man angry.
No, you know. Well, some libertarians would go that far because his mother was white and, you know, they want to be fair. You know, I mean, we have audio with Glenn Beck, right? You know, Glenn Beck saying, well, you know, he's really white because he doesn't act all that black. And, you know, we have, you know, the Democrats too, you know, with his, you know, he doesn't have a Negro dialect or what have you. You know, we're not dealing with the reality. But one of the things I want to bring up to you, though, is that the cat that's marching with them, you know, part of this scam is Muslim Minister Maurice Muhammad. Now, I've had him on my show two, if not three times. Now, I know that he's conservative. I know that he's a fascist. But he's halfway reasonable when I talk to him. So I've had him on because I really don't want to turn my back on anything black. But, you know, I'm here officially saying it on your show. I'm done in trying to coddle a lot of these people because I understand where it's coming from, you know, but a lot of these white guys, well, they're pissed off like Alex Jones that they're not part of the, you know, if I can't be king, then I'll destroy the monarchy, you know, because I'm smarter than these guys. I should be up
sure.
there.
Really angry, would you actually sit down and try to reason with Ben Carson?
No. See, the thing about Ben Carson is Ben Carson, for all accounts and purposes, like Alan West and Michael Steele, and I'm going to say this, they wake up every day angry with the entire world because they're not white. They see the power structure the way it is. They're smart. They feel that they should be up there. Ben Carson is not stupid. He's book-wise, he's intelligent, but he's twisted in his thinking. And the difference between him and Minister Maurice Muhammad is that Maurice Muhammad was already, you know, to the far end in terms of, you know, I hate white people, this, that, and the other. And I'm just saying I somewhat tolerated that because I wanted to be able to say, okay, well, look, you have these ideas, but let me try to work with you to show you where you're not, you know, you're not making any sense. And apparently my humble efforts haven't done a goddamn thing. He's willing to march with somebody who was supposed to march on Juneteenth and who lied about churches doing a food drive. This is supposed to be a black supremacist, right?
Marching
now with a white supremacist.
Well, this goes back to that conversation, that somewhat troubled conversation we had a few weeks back about you used the phrase, the black supremacists who can always be found outside the Chinatown metro station in D.C. I mean, it gets real interesting.
You're talking about the Islamic Hebrews. Yeah, it's that same sort of mentality. See, Ben Carson wants everything like Dinesh D'Souza to be as European as possible because that's where he's comfortable.
Right.
He's afraid of black people, okay? But people like Ben Carson, Herman Cain, they're afraid of other African people. Alan West doesn't spend any time with African people. He hangs out with neo-Nazi bikers.
Nice.
He hangs out with, he hangs out with John Birch Society people. He hangs out with open KKK members. He's a war criminal. So, you know, that's one extreme of that. But then you have the other extreme. You know, 100% anti-homosexual. Women should be in the kitchen, right? They're anti-abortion because, you know, we all know that, you know, Margaret Sanger had a program to get rid of all black children. You know, I mean, she was a eugenicist, and she was openly racist, but there was no program like that that she was a part of. On the other hand, the man that he's getting ready to march with, he just finished speaking to the John Birch Society on Juneteenth.
Well, the open carry goons, because I went through the, Thursday when I went through the audio, they invited that Mike Vanderbilt to come and speak in, I forget, Busted Knuckle, Texas or something. And here's a guy openly advocating armed revolution against the United States, and just, you know, and as the same with Cloven Bundy, the guy's violating the law left and right, and nobody's going to go pick his sorry ass up.
Yeah, and that's my whole thing.
Because he'll holler, he's being persecuted.
He's being persecuted. And see, this is what I'm saying. This is the hypocrisy that I'm talking about. And people have to get past skin color and actually look at what the fuck race is supposed to actually represent. Here's a black man who comes on my show pumping black supremacy. Then he turns around and he's going to march through a black community with a bunch of white guys who, if they had it their way, they would let off on that community. This is somebody who is misusing...
Well, they took pictures of themselves in the Fifth Ward in Houston standing in the middle of the street eating fried chicken.
Yeah, I saw that. I saw that. Yeah, and evidently he saw that too. But see, he's part of this, this mindset clique amongst a lot of brothers that they're so angry with the system because the system has screwed them, and they're not very educated because the system has screwed them. And, you know, they don't realize that the majority of the information that they're getting, you know, we got a show coming out tonight about it. It's going to be long. But they don't realize that the show that they're getting is coming from white supremacists. You know, and even if you point it out to them, they don't care because the white supremacists and the black supremacists and a lot of Arab supremacists, right, because they exist too, all have it, you know, well, you know, it's not really white people. Well, they're fucked up. And, well, you know, black people, yeah, they're fucked up. And Arabs are this, that, and the other. But it's really those goddamn Jews, you know. And they're united on that. And we've argued about this. He and I have argued about this. And I'm like, you know, you're fucking ridiculous when it comes to this. You know, you're not making any goddamn sense. And then he'll give me a source. And the source is always a white supremacist. It's always somebody who's attached to the neo-Nazi wings.
Yeah, if this wasn't so damn creepy, Andy, it would be a Dave Chappelle skit.
Well, yeah, but see, that's the thing. You know, it's not really funny. We have We had the fascists winning elections in India. We had the fascists moving in Hungary. The fascists are being funded by the United States, and they've taken over Ukraine. What's happening in Ukraine? Nobody's talking about Ukraine. Nobody's talking about the Nazis in Ukraine.
And you missed a certain, well, you and, you and you haven't even gotten around to mentioning a certain fascist bombing of a certain most densely packed piece of property on Earth.
If we're going to talk about fascism all the way, then let's talk about fascism all the way. Now, this particular individual, you know, that I'm talking about, Minister Muhammad, just like, even though I've never heard him make a statement about this, but the cat that's running Open Carry Texas, if you ask them, because I've looked at his timeline already, they are supposedly 100% against what Israel is doing. But sit with them and actually ask them why they support the Palestinian movement. Not because they give a damn about Arabs, and not because they give a damn about indigenous Palestinians. Both of these mindsets give a damn about doing anything possible to change what they consider to be the Jewish control over the world. The Jewish control over the United States, the supposed Exarg government.
Oh, for heaven's sakes. You mean the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion and all that silly shit?
Yeah, because the Nation of Islam pumps that nonsense in their rhetoric, too. I mean, most of my family is Nation of Islam. You know, I grew up with this. I know exactly what's going on. And, you know, it's nonsense.
So to be clear, this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, after all. You are recovering Nation of Islam the way I'm recovering Southern Baptist.
No, actually, I wasn't raised with it. I'm just saying it was, you know, members of my family have been, you know, part of the nation. My first cousin and on. You know, I mean, it's always been that way. My family practices Vodun. We're Gullah. We're Geechee. We're not hooked
right.
up in that.
Yeah, I remember that. That's...
You know, but the thing is what I'm saying is that the fascism or far-right attitudes have gotten so far that, you know, we have, you know, this sort of white xenophobia, white racism in the Anglophone world, which is basically poor white people who are not part of the system, who are not gaining anything from capitalism, who don't understand how capitalism works. So they blame Jews. They blame black people because they're hearing rhetoric from, like, the John Birch Society, because these are the jerks that started this nonsense. and they're not tracing it because they don't know how to do research, and they're believing this, and they'll see what's happening in Gaza and say, okay, well, this is a way that we can, you know, kind of chop down the Jewish influence in the world without realizing what's really happening in Gaza. We're talking about a people who have been systematically reduced since 1492 in Europe. They entered Europe because of the Roman Empire, and after the Reconquista, the Catholic Church decided to get rid of them and Muslims at the same time. The actual pogroms against Jews started with the Reconquista. It had nothing to do with Islam.
Jewry in Europe has, at one time or another, been thrown out of every country in Europe. You know, the British did it, for God's sakes.
But when Christianity came around, Islam didn't seem to have the same relationship, at least not during Al-Andalus. But what I'm saying is they take these historical facts, it's like Alex Jones, who start off with a fact and then who go off into the stratosphere. So they are misusing the black community, taking full advantage of this foolish minister who was going to, you know, basically give them cover to go through this community to wave guns on the promise that this is going to help him get a gun. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, meanwhile, and I don't think we can have this discussion, Angry, without mentioning this story that I saw that's developed up in Cook County in Illinois. You got a whole bunch of people of color who have decided to take the NRA at their promise, and they've applied for concealed carry permits. I mean, you've got, in particular, the story I saw focused on a guy who was a former Air Force reservist, had a squeaky clean record. If you couldn't see skin color, you'd say, here, have two concealed carry permits. But it turns out there are apparently hundreds of people of color who have applied for concealed carry permits and are otherwise legally able to have them. But for some reason, they were denied.
But that's a two-pronged thing, because the thing is, that particular community, if they're being led by somebody that's former military and who is a black conservative, then, yeah, he's going to go ahead and push that because of his own particular perspectives. The majority of people in the black community who want guns are actually working people who are being robbed by people in the community.
Well, and that's what I'm talking about. That's who these people in Chicago are. They're just working people with clean records who meet the requirements, and for some reason or another, just happen to get denied. While white folks with sketchier records get the permit.
Yeah, well, we all know why, but the thing about it is, here's what I'm getting. There's a difference in this. Now, these people are actually trying to protect themselves. You know, part of that is they actually, you know, some of these people actually own property and so on. And those are the folks that jump up, I want the gun so I can protect myself because this is my house and I work for it. And if anybody comes to take it, well, goddammit, I'm going to, you know, that's where a lot of that is coming from. But where Minister Muhammad and Open Carry is coming from, they want guns, period, because they want to go out here and do race war. He has said it. And if you get these people in a corner and ask them how the hell they really feel, they say it. There's a completely different thing. But here's where it ties into the Gaza, because here we have Jews who have, you know, were trained by the British, trained by the Americans to a lesser extent. You had the Jewish brigades during World War II. They got trained. They turned around and started smuggling people into Palestine under the British. You know, that they did what they did. I mean, we can talk about Irgun and the Lehi and the Haganah in terms of their connections to the Nazis. But what I'm really trying to get is that once they got their country by, say, getting rid of the King David Hotel and assassinating a group of people like Count Bernadotte, they will do this. And then what kind of society do you have behind this? We have a society now that is killing children wholesale.
And you have teenagers out there cheering it on, saying, kill them all, kill them all.
Yeah, you know, I mean, there are people who are up on the hills who are watching this like it's a show. But then you also have so much anger on the Palestinian end, they are assuming that every Jew in the world is behind this. Because these people are setting themselves up as the be-all and end-all of what it is to be a Jew and what Jews are supposed to represent world Jewry, right, in terms of what's happening in Israel, which is not true. So what I tried to say to him, and evidently didn't get through, and trying to say to everybody else that's listening here, you know, when you start a revolution, you actually have to have an idea what the hell you're trying to get to. If you have some idea on ethnic determinism where you just wipe out all of the people that you don't consider to be perfect, you know, for whatever reason, You really want a society like that? Do we really want to be Israel? And this is what I said to the minister. Do you really want to start this kind of thing? To where even if it was possible for you to get what the hell it is that you're talking about. We're looking at Zimbabwe. We see Uganda. We see all of the chaos that's going on in Africa. And you want to do what white people have done. What white extremists have done. And I just told him online, I have nothing more to do with you. I'm done with you. You know, because at some point, you know, it's just like, okay, look, you know, I have my solidarity with my community, but I cannot accept certain things. And if that makes me Hannah Arendt of the black community right now, that's fine. Because I don't accept this type of nonsense. And I'm definitely not going to sit by and have somebody who's going to come on my show and talk about black supremacy.
Yeah, no, you said white supremacy. Now, because we're running out of time, Angry, and we got to extend this. It's maybe tomorrow evening. You said you've got a show that's getting ready to post on all of this.
Yeah, well, not on this specifically. I was actually working on this before I found out what this cat was doing just about yesterday. It's about the total hypocrisy in terms of the black supremacists. They get all of their nonsense from neo-Nazis, white supremacists, right? The same people that they claim to hate. But then, you know, the white supremacists will go to black people. They'll go to whatever group they need. They'll use Palestinians, anybody to get their point across. And then they'll turn their guns on you. And this has happened, I don't know how many goddamn times. You just finished saying, here it is, these people are qualified for open carry and can't get it. Why can't they get it? But any moron who's been in the mental institution 6 different times, he can get it. And there's no balances, no checks, no nothing. No, you know, no background evaluation, nothing. So we know what the hell is going on, but they're using that fact as a cover to get what it is that they want. Because they don't give a damn about black people. They never did.
Nope.
Well,
tell people real quick how to get to your program.
You can check us out on aboriginalradio.wordpress.com.
And that's RADYO.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, aboriginalradio.wordpress.com.
.com.
All right, yes, cool. I hate to cut you off, Angry, but you know, damn it, the clock does what the clock does. So yeah. hopefully we will talk again soon. Sooner rather than
later. All right,
man,
you be safe, too. And everyone, if you can, you know, please contribute to this show so you can keep him on the air, right? Peace. Right.
Thank you, Angry. Bye now. The Angry Indian always brings his A-game. It is time to get out of here. Thanks, one and all, for getting us out of the hole this evening and getting us started toward tomorrow. Thank you to Gary Laborman. Thank you to Sal. Thank you to Kate. Thank you to Brian. Thank you to Dan for getting us started with the challenge this evening. Thank you very much. Thank you to Thomas. This is how we keep it on the air, and when you help keep it on the air, you're not just keeping it on the air for a few. You're keeping it on the air for everyone who wants it. Because we're not in business here. So thank you. Thanks to all of you who participate in whatever way you do. It makes the community what it is. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy, moderators in the Horn chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox in Australia. Thank you to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thank you to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And acheact.org, acheact.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.